Gracious God and ever-blessed Father, we thank you now for the enduring, abiding, truthful Word of God that is able to make us wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Grant your blessing that we might read, mark, learn, and inwardly digest, and all for Jesus' sake. Amen. Please be seated. Now turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 12. We'll be reading through into the second chapter. You'll find it in your pew Bible on page 964. And while you're looking up that passage, let me tell you that this morning at the first service at 8:30, shortly before that, the deacons discovered a homeless man, gentleman by the name, I think we've discovered his name is Harold, and was suffering from what looked like extreme forms of hypothermia, and an ambulance took him to the hospital. We will follow up with him during the course of the day, and if we have any further announcements to give you, but do pray for him. His name is Harold, and as you reflect on the goodness of God to you and to me in terms of the ordinary things of life, of shelter and clothing and so on, for whatever reason, here is an individual in our churchyard who almost died last night. Now turn with me to the Word of God, 2 Corinthians 1 verse 12. For our boast is this, the testimony of our conscience, that we behaved in the world with simplicity and godly sincerity, not by earthly wisdom, but by the grace of God, and supremely so toward you. For we are not writing to you anything other than what you read and understand, and I hope you will fully understand, just as you did partially understand us, that on the day of our Lord Jesus you will boast of us as we will boast of you. Because I was sure of this, I wanted to come to you first so that you might have a second experience of grace. I wanted to visit you on my way to Macedonia and to come back to you from Macedonia and have you send me on my way to Judea. Was I vacillating? When I wanted to do this, do I make my plans according to the flesh, ready to say yes, yes, and no, no at the same time? As surely as God is faithful, our word to you has not been yes and no. For the Son of God, Jesus Christ, whom we proclaimed among you, Silvanus and Timothy and I, was not yes and no, but in him it is always yes. For all the promises of God find their yes in him. That is why it is through him that we utter our amen to God for his glory. And it is God who establishes us with you in Christ and has anointed us and has also put his seal on us and given us his Spirit in our hearts as a guarantee. But I call God to witness against me. It was to spare you that I refrained from coming again to Corinth. Not that we lord it over your faith, but we work with you for your joy, for you stand firm in your faith. For I made up my mind not to make another painful visit to you. For if I cause you pain, who is there to make me glad but the one whom I have pained? And I wrote as I did, so that when I came, I might not suffer pain from those who should have made me rejoice. For I felt sure of all of you that my joy would be the joy of you all. For I wrote to you out of much affliction and anguish of heart and with many tears, not to cause you pain, but to let you know the abundant love that I have for you. Now, if anyone has caused pain, he has caused it not to me, but in some measure, not to put it too severely, to all of you. For such a one, this punishment by the majority is enough. So you should rather turn to forgive and comfort him, or he may be overwhelmed by excessive sorrow. So I beg you to reaffirm your love for him. For this is why I wrote, that I might test you and know whether you are obedient in everything. Anyone whom you forgive, I also forgive. Indeed, what I have forgiven, if I have forgiven anything, has been for your sake in the presence of Christ, so that we would not be outwitted by Satan. For we are not ignorant of his designs. Now may God bless his word, and may I ask your forgiveness because something has set my nasal passages going. I tell you in advance. Now, this is a difficult passage. It's a difficult passage at the best of times. I wonder if you followed the reading and you were wondering, what in the world is Paul talking about? This is an example of tough love. There's a problem in the church at Corinth. Paul is trying to address it. He has tried to address it, and it hasn't gone well. He's written what is sometimes called a painful letter to them. It wasn't received very well. It was misinterpreted. He made a visit. It went even worse. He promised, seemingly, to go back to Corinth on his way from Macedonia and on his way to Judea with the offering that he had been collecting for a number of years for famine relief for the people of God and the Jews, especially in Jerusalem. That he has not done. And because he has not done it, there are some in Corinth accusing him of being two-faced, of speaking out of both sides of his mouth at the same time. That his yes is not yes, but it's yes and no. Evidently, in the church at Corinth, there has been some problem involving a certain individual who seems to have been disciplined in some form or fashion, the details of which we are unclear. There is a mess in the church at Corinth. There is a massive problem in our society, and it is caused in part by ourselves. We have been told, and we tell others, that we are special, and that we can get whatever we want simply because we want it. And we can be whatever we want to be simply because we believe it. And we give rewards to those who come last. And we live in a world where that has become terribly easy to receive things instantly without having to wait or work for it. And the technology that surrounds us enables us to see and access information at a moment's notice, and it makes us all very impatient when the world is often not like that and the church is often not like that. We tell ourselves and we tell others that we can make a difference. And then sometimes we discover that that isn't as easy as it sounds. and that there is much about life that is humdrum and plain and often unrewarding, and some of it turns sour in a heartbeat. And such is the situation in Corinth. Someone has caused pain in the church at Corinth. Life, you know, we use this metaphor. Life has dealt a bad hand. Well, to put it mildly, the situation in Corinth is a mess. It's a mess. Look, I'm not sure what the problem is. I'm not sure what the problem is in Corinth. Older generation of commentators suggested that the problem was the same problem that is addressed in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, where the issue is one of sexual infidelity of some description. More recent commentators suggest that actually that might not be the case, and the issue at hand is that someone in the church at Corinth has slighted the Apostle Paul, and maybe Silvanus and Timothy as well. Look, it doesn't really matter. For now, at least. Whatever the exact nature of the problem, the situation in the church at Corinth was a mess. So what does Paul do? It is such a mess that he wasn't even sure whether he should visit the church. It's such a mess that he wasn't sure whether he should write another letter to the church, and obviously now he decides that he will write another letter to the church, and it's called 2 Corinthians. Dr. Douglas Kelly, who many of you know, preached a sermon on this passage one time, and he called it, I think, God's yes to humanity's no. God's yes to humanity's no. A massive statement of yes in the gospel is addressed to this situation in the church at Corinth. And I want us to look at it together. Now, the key text. And look up this text in chapter 1 and verse 20. For all the promises of God find their yes in him. That is why it is through him that we utter our amen to God for his glory. And it is God who has established us with you in Christ, and so on. For all the promises of God find their yes in him. Paul turns, you know, you've got a situation in Corinth and it's a mess. There are naysayers, there are negative thinkers, there are those who are making false accusations about the Apostle Paul. There's obviously a breach, there's obviously a quarrel, there's obviously some measure of instability in the church at Corinth. And into that mess, Paul says there is one thing that is absolutely sure and certain. And it is God. And it is the faithfulness of God. And it is the faithfulness of God in Jesus Christ. And to that, you and I can say, amen. And you notice in verse 20, he talks about uttering. It's actually quite interesting. That is why it is through him that we utter our amen. This is an amen that is vocal. I think he's talking about liturgical life in the church at Corinth, in which there was a vocal amen at the end of a prayer, for example. Well, we all know what amen means. I trust it's an Old Testament word, a Hebrew word, that means to affirm. So be it, to affirm. We concur. This is our faith too. This is a statement of my faith. Amen. I believe this. So be it. I went to India 25 years ago or more, late 80s, early 90s, on a mission trip. I was there for a month. I was at a leprosy hospital in Jabalpur, in Madhya Pradesh. If you stick a pin right in the middle of India, you'd be near it. And this was a mission of the Free Church of Scotland. And one Sunday evening, I was meant to preach somewhere in one of the local churches, and I was to be taken across the city on a bicycle, on the back of a bicycle. It was a sight to behold. And I get to the church, and I start preaching and so on, and I have an interpreter. This is a Hindi-speaking congregation, and of course, I don't know any Hindi. I'm speaking in English, but I have an interpreter. And some of you have encountered situations where there's an interpreter, and maybe not an interpreter in your ear, which works simultaneously as the Russian speakers are doing in the room up there right now, I think. You say a sentence and then it gets translated, and you say another sentence and it gets translated. Except I was terribly conscious that I would say something, but it would take three times the length for it to be translated. And after a while, I get a little suspicious. And a gentleman in the congregation stood up and he said, in English, he is not translating you. Which is not what you want to hear. And it transpired that this man who was doing my translating was Arminian, and he was in his theology, and he didn't like some of the things I was saying. So he was reinterpreting what I was saying. Not good. So we swapped translators, and immediately I began preaching again, and immediately after the first couple of sentences, the congregation all said, Amen. Well, I understood that. They concurred. So I want us to think about the Amen here, Paul's Amen. And it's not just Paul's amen, it's our amen. And I want us to think of it along three lines of thought. First of all, this amen is a yes about God and who he is and what he is. It's an amen about God and who he is and what he is. There is something that is solid and lasting and true and firm and sure in the midst of this awful mess in the church in Corinth. And it is God. God is faithful. God is faithful. He's true to his word. He never breaks his word. His word is his bond. Great is thy faithfulness, O God, my Father. There is no shadow of turning with thee. Thou changest not. Thy compassions, they fail not. As thou hast been, so forever thou shalt be. Summer and winter and seed time and harvest, sun, moon, and stars in their courses above, join with all nature in manifold witness to thy great faithfulness, mercy, and love. Great is thy faithfulness. Do you notice what he says in verse 20? All the promises of God find their fulfillment in him, in Christ. It's a massively important text that helps us understand. When he says the promises of God, he's actually alluding to a similar phrase, actually the exact same phrase that he uses in Galatians. And he's using it in Galatians in the context of promises that God made to Abraham. It's as though Paul is taking the entire
Old Testament, the entire revelation of God. And he's saying, all of that revelation, the whole Bible, all of it, finds its fulfillment and culmination and apex in Jesus Christ, his Son.
God is faithful. He made a promise to Abraham, a gospel promise, and he intended to keep it. And he has kept it. And he will always keep it. And he will never break it. In an uncertain world, where nothing is certain, where truth is uncertain and history is uncertain, and the course and direction of the world is uncertain, and for some of you, well, let's lift this out of the context of Corinth and drop it in your lap. And just as there's a mess in the church at Corinth, there's a mess that you're aware of too. And it's in your home, and it's with your spouse, it's with your children, it's with your parents, it's with your friends, and it's complicated, as we say. It's complicated. And God is faithful. God is the same, yesterday, today, and forever. He doesn't change. The gospel is still the gospel. Jesus is still Jesus. And it's solid and it's lasting and it's like a rock. It's something firm. It's something secure. It's a safe place in the midst of an uncertain world. There is a massive yes in the noes of the world. And it's God's faithfulness to his promise. Whosoever believes in Jesus Christ will not perish, but have everlasting life. That is a massive yes. Amen. Oh, good. Secondly, the amen is a yes about God. Secondly, the amen is a yes about sin and the damage it inflicts. Well, the second chapter, the first 9 or 10 verses of the second chapter talk about a case of church discipline in Corinth. We don't know what the exact problem was, and we don't know exactly how this church discipline took place, whether it took place, you know, with the cooperation of all of the members, or whether it took place with some of the elders at the church at Corinth and so on. But in some form or in some capacity, the entire church was involved in some form or some capacity. Now let's walk through it. We're just going to walk through it. Notice in verse 5, if anyone has caused pain, he has caused it not to me, but in some measure, not to put it too severely, to all of you. Sin within the body injures the whole church. We understand that. The church is the body of Christ, and if one member suffers, the whole body suffers. Now, don't misunderstand Paul or me here. Not every sin deserves to be public. There are some things that are private and deserve to be kept private. You're not entitled to know every sin that I commit. If they're public sins, you're entitled to know them. But if they're private sins, you are not. But in a sense, there's no such thing as a private sin. Because even that private sin has a way of manifesting itself in terms of our relationship to the rest of the body. Notice in verse 6 that some kind of disciplinary action took place. For such a one, this punishment by the majority, whatever that means, is enough. There was an attempt on the part of the church,
perhaps encouraged by Paul in that severe letter that he wrote that is now missing. Perhaps encouraged by Paul when he made that visit that was equally misunderstood and he had to hot-foot it out of the city. There was an attempt on the part of the church to deal with this issue. Now, this is difficult. I understand that. This is difficult. And sometimes accusations are made that because you don't hear about church discipline on a daily or weekly basis and in a public fashion, that church discipline isn't taking place. I want to tell you that church discipline takes place every day of the week here in some form or capacity. And there are some office bearers, in particular some of your elders, who were given, who were asked, and they have agreed to take on the task of church discipline. And they serve with enormous grace and tact and energy. And it's hard. It is very, very, very hard. Hardly a day goes by and some issue of some nature is brought to their attention in some form or capacity. How is it dealt with? Sometimes it's a gentle word between two people. Sometimes you'll walk into a pancake house and you'll see a couple of people in the corner and they're having breakfast and it's intense and you know what it's about. This is loving, gracious, kind discipline. Pray for your elders who engage in the message. You see, you think, some of you think, one or two of you think, that First Presbyterian Church is perfect. And you joined the church because you shopped around and you looked at this church and you said, this is a perfect church. I'm going to join this church. And the moment you joined it, it became imperfect. You notice in verse 9, Paul calls this a test of their obedience in everything. There's something about, there's something about caring enough for each other to want to get into the mess and try and sort it out and try and help it along. That is a test. It's a test of how much you love each other. You notice also in verses 9 and 10 and 11 especially how this is always an opportunity for the devil, for Satan. We are not ignorant of his designs. You know, he has designs. He has schemes. He has blueprints. And after a while, you know, when you've been a Christian long enough and when you've hung around the Church of Christ long enough, you get to know Satan's blueprints. His designs, the way he causes trouble and dissension and strife and difficulty and a mess. Now, this deserves far closer attention than I'm giving it here this morning. This is an example in Corinth. And he begs them, the man has obviously repented, whatever it is he did, and he's repented, and he's urging the Corinthians to forgive, not to hold on to anger. You know, you can hold on to anger. You can put it in a closet. You know, there's a cupboard in your house, and it's called anger, and you keep it in there, and every now and then you bring it out, you know, and give it an airing, and then you put it back in, and you say, all is forgiven, but actually it's not, because it's just in the closet. And at a convenient time, you bring it out again. And Paul is saying, look, it's time to forgive now. What's the point of this? Here is an example of church discipline that worked. It worked. It doesn't always work. It doesn't always work. But in this case, it worked because there was repentance. That's a beautiful thing. It is God's It is God's yes in the midst of sin.
You know, there are messes, as you say, sometimes it's beyond me. I don't know what to do. I don't know what to say. It's beyond remedy. Well, not if you have the power of God and the presence of the Holy Spirit and a company of brothers and sisters who earnestly and sincerely want to serve the Lord. There's a massive yes in the midst of sin. Well, praise God. Amen. Well, that wasn't as good. But I understand. Thirdly, and finally, the amen is a yes. Well, in what God has done in us. And look at verses 19 and 20. For the Son of God, Jesus Christ, whom we proclaimed among you, Silvanus and Timothy and I, was not yes and no, but in him it is always yes. For all the promises of God find their yes in him. That is why it is through him that we utter our amen to God for his glory. And it is God who established us with you in Christ, has anointed us, who has also put his seal on us and given us the Spirit in our hearts as a guarantee. And Paul uses three or four words, mostly legal terms, to say, look at what God has done in you, in yourselves. We stand firm. We are established. He has established us in Christ. It's a legal term to make legally binding. And then he uses the language of sealing. He has anointed us and who has also put his seal on us. And that seal is the presence, the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. The Spirit is the seal. Like an official seal on a document that says this is legal. And somebody signs it. And then thirdly, guaranteeing what is to come. In the sense of the presence of the Holy Spirit in our hearts is the down payment of all that is to come. So I was a teenager, but I was in high school and in Wales, and I went to a public school, came home on a bus, and on a Thursday afternoon, the last Thursday of every month, there was a horse trading fair, a mart, a market. Last Thursday of every month, selling and trading horses. And at, 4 o'clock in the afternoon, it was a wonderful way to spend a couple of hours walking through the market and seeing all these people. And, you know, there were food trucks. And there was the official ring where horses would be sold, and there'd be an auctioneer, and they'd be sold and so on. And then unofficially and illegally, on the outskirts of the fair, you'd walk around and you'd see huddles of three or four people. And I was a teenager, and you know, nobody pays any attention. And I would sort of go up and listen a little. And what they were doing was agreeing on a price. Now, no transactions would take place within the sphere of this market. And they would drive 30, 40, 50 miles or lay by somewhere, and they would do the doings there. But so no money was ever transacted at the affair because it was illegal, because they didn't pay the auctioneer's fees. So what they would do, and I may have told you this before, they would spit in their hands and then they would shake hands. I know. It's Wales. It was the guarantee. It was the down payment. Of more to come. As a believer, you have the Holy Spirit in your hearts, and he is the down payment of all that is to come in the midst of the mess.
In the midst of the no of this world, there is a massive yes indwelling us. And it's the Holy Spirit that is the guarantee of God's final and complete deliverance. God's yes in a world of no. Amen. Father, we thank you. Thank you for your word. Apply it now to our hearts. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.